Well, it's an honor to share with you this morning. Such a beautiful, beautiful morning in the Lord's house, amen. Wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Why don't we pray? Thank you, Lord. Oh, we welcome you here. We thank you that you are already moving in our hearts, moving in our midst. Lord, we just commit the rest of this service to you, Lord. Would you speak through me? Let it not be my words, but your words. Lord, I thank you that it is by your spirit. It's not by power or might. Lord, I thank you that it's your spirit, your oil, your anointing that breaks the yoke. So, Lord, we just thank you that you are here to change hearts. You are here to draw us closer to you. Lord, your love is poured out and it moves amongst us. Lord, we thank you for your body and your blood that was broken and shed. Lord, we are just so thankful. And because of that great sacrifice, we can be one with you. We can be changed into your image. So Lord, let us be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. Let us see more of your beauty and your face and your glory and your goodness this morning. Lord, let us all be forever changed because of your spirit. And we honor you here with us. Amen. 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 Oh, coming out of Easter, I feel like I've just been so gripped again, afresh from the reality of the cross and the immensity of the sacrifice of Jesus, what he did, and how we can just freely receive salvation. We can freely come into his presence. But he paid such a high price for that, didn't he? And it's made me ask myself afresh, am I living with a full awareness of what he did? Am I letting that sink into my heart, sink into my mind, and actually change how I live, how I think, my thoughts, my words, my actions? Am I building my life on the foundation with Jesus as the chief cornerstone? And a few weeks ago, I preached about worship and our role as royal priests and shared out of 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5 and 9 and 10. But the last few weeks, the verses in between have really just been, really been speaking to me. So if you've got your Bibles, could you please turn to 1 Peter 2? It'll come up on the screen. 1 Peter 2, particularly looking at verses 7 to 8 this morning. It says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is actually taken from the same psalm that Pastor Rob just mentioned this morning, Psalm 118. I love how the Spirit speaks. It says in Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in his eyes. And this is the day that the Lord has made. The incredible act of Jesus becoming our chief cornerstone. And in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. This has been gripping me. I've been kind of just stuck here. And this is no stone. The stone is Jesus. Jesus is that chief cornerstone. Jesus is the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. If we look through the Gospels and look at his time on earth, we can see that his ministry caused offense to many people. He caused them to stumble and trip over their mindsets, their beliefs, their attitudes. Thinking of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And the leaders bring the woman out and go, hey, look, we found her. sinning. We need to stone her. What does Jesus say? Okay, if you haven't sinned yourself, pick up the stone and you start stoning her. Oof, ouch, okay. Offense. That interrupts my, no. That person sinned. They need justice. Or justice needs to be served. What about when he was healing lepers and people with leprosy? They were cast aside, they were rejected, not to be looked at, treated like dogs, less than humans. But here we have Jesus interacting with them, touching them, engaging with them, healing them. That would have offended so many people in the culture back then. Dining with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, what are you doing dining with these people? So many more. I think if I'm honest with myself, if I was back there, I probably would have been one of them going, oh, no, Jesus, you can't be doing this. His ways, his mercy, his love offends their people's mindsets and beliefs on what a righteous life looks like and how to apply the scriptures. So if we put this back on ourselves and ask ourselves the question, do we allow his truth, his word, his life, his example, his Holy Spirit to offend whatever is in our hearts that doesn't align up with the truth of the gospel and the power of the cross? When his light shines on an area in our life, what is our response? When it offends our will, what is our response? Or have we become so set in our ways and so short of our own knowledge that we've kind of placed ourselves as our own chief cornerstone on our life and be like, no, I know what I'm doing. It's all good. I think society has become so aware of avoiding offense. And you know, to a certain extent, yeah, we don't want to just be out there being mean to people. That's not great. But we can't adopt that mindset when it comes to the truth and the reality of the scriptures. To avoid anything that might offend us. I think if we are careful, we can perhaps forget that yes, Jesus is our Father. Yes, he's our friend. But first and foremostly, he is our Lord and Savior. He is to be the one that we look to and orient our whole lives around. This doesn't change for our preference, does it? He is the one that can put his finger on any area of our life. Any area. Leave no stone unturned. Cause us to come into repentance or change our ways to look to him again. Says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. We are to live under the authority of this word. To live affected by the reality of the cross. Amen. You know, it says that this Bible, this holy word is the sword of the Spirit. And it's maybe more comfortable for us to picture that as the sword that attacks. It attacks the enemy. And yes, that's true. It cuts down strongholds and the authority of the scriptures. And we can declare and decree. But it also says in Hebrews 4 that it cuts us. It cuts between soul and spirit. It's the sword that also turns inwards and divides that which is not of the Lord. Do we allow that to happen? Has anyone tripped on a stone before? Many times. I remember a few years ago, I was mucking around, running around, and I wasn't looking where I was going. Kicked this stone. Fractured my toe. It was so painful. And you look back, the stone isn't, that thing hasn't moved. That's not, that hasn't been injured or it hasn't, you know, I'm in pain. And it's the same with his word, hey? That stone of stumbling, that rock, it doesn't move. It is immovable. This truth is unchanging. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it all is it above this as well, it is life-giving. It is fruit-producing. It is eternally rewarding. It is unto us becoming the image of Christ. And if we know his nature, we can trust him that no matter, like I said before, no matter what he puts his finger on, oh, we can trust you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I didn't see that in my life. Thank you. I know that you are good. I know that you have the best plan for me. Therefore, I can surrender this area to you. And Lord, cut it away, cut it out of my life, whatever it needs to look like, that I might look like you more today than I did yesterday. A few years ago, before we moved here, actually, I was working on an album. I make music on the side occasionally. And this one, I was working on some songs to dedicate to my late father who'd passed away, as many of you know. And working on these songs, it was kind of building quite a collection. I was going to turn it into an album. And then I'll never forget, one day, the Lord just said, one day you're going to be writing music for me as well. And be careful which music you prioritize, which songs you prioritize. And I was like, oh, okay. Kind of really gripped by the fear of the Lord in that moment. Didn't kind of wrote it down in my journal, kind of kept going. You know, previously I'd been touring, I'd been building my career, you know, gaining industry contacts, doing all of the things that you need to do. And so fast forward, not long after we moved up here to Mackay in 2020, I started writing some songs just based on the scripture. And my wife and I, we write worship music, so I thought, okay, maybe these songs that I'm writing, that's going to fit with, you know, Rue and some worship music. And then I was reminded of what the Lord said. Hey, you're going to be writing music for me as well. Be careful what you do with each. It's going to be a line in the sand moment. It's going to severely affect. And I'm thinking, well, what about, you know, these songs I've been writing for my dad and I've been working so hard and, you know, I can't put scripture to song through this project. You know, what about all these industry contacts? What are they going to think? It's going to ruin my me at the center of the story. And the Lord took me to Luke 9, just as I was having some quiet time with him one day. At the end of Luke 9, it says how the Lord's journeying along and you know, people kind of come along to him and he says, oh, like, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. And, you know, he says, foxes have holes, birds have the air and they have nests, but the Lord has nowhere to lay his head. And then to another, he says, Lord, follow me. And the person says, oh, but let me first go and bury my father. And I could feel the cutting words right in my heart. Oof, okay. And to another one, he says, you know, follow me. Oh, I will. But first, let me just go and say farewell to my family. Jesus says back, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit to the kingdom of God. Rock of offense, stone of stumbling right there. That offended. A perfect opportunity for me to just, Lord, how could you? You know, I'm writing these songs for my father. You should be blessing this, if anything. You should, I'm trying to honor, you know, my father. But his words... Hey, you've dealt with that. You've grieved. Look to me. There's more that I have for you. He then was revealing to me how much I had put myself at the center of what I was doing with my music, how so tightly I was holding on to it, and the invitation just to yield and to surrender, to give it to him. And I won't go into all of the details, it's a long story after that, but I was obedient and I saw incredible fruit that was only by the Lord's hand, by just yielding and giving up these songs, putting them to the side and just trusting him and going against my common sense. The stone that is Jesus Christ, it stays put. It doesn't change, it doesn't move. But it is opportunity to form us, to change us into his image. But if we aren't looking to the Lord, if we aren't seeing this for what it is, we won't see his hand in it, will we? We won't see these things as opportunities to surrender, to yield our will. I think bit by bit, if we go down that road, we can drift increment by increment away from his will, his best for our life. But we must let his word be our foundation. We must let the example of Jesus affect every area of our life. There was another time, there's plenty more, but I'm just sharing a couple of stories. There was a person quite close to me that I was dealing with some unforgiveness with. They didn't know about it. I was just, you know, some things had happened and I was taking it quite personally. And, you know, a while after, I'd eventually reached the point where I could in myself say, I've forgiven this person. I'm just letting go of that. I trust you, Lord. Sorry for holding any bitterness in my heart. And I thought, you know, the relationship carried on and continued. I thought everything was all good. You know, I've said, Lord, I forgive them. Tick. We're all good. Carry on. And I was still doing life with this person. And you know, I was again in the Word, in the Scriptures. And the Lord drew me to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7 to 8. It won't come up on the screens, but I'll just share it here. It says, now instead, this is talking about forgiveness to those who have offended us. I was like, I don't need to read this right now because I've forgiven this person. So now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Oh, there's that rock again. Boom, ow, my toe. Lord, I've already prayed. It's all good. It's like, no. There's still more. And you need to offer forgiveness and reinstate your affection toward them. I didn't realize my heart had, yes, I'd said, I forgive you, I'm sorry, but my heart had become cold and distant to that person. Had a very humbling conversation with this person and, you know, broke bread and thank you, Lord. But, you know, you might be hearing all of this and think, well, why? Why? What's the point? What's wrong? We're just saying yes to Jesus in a prayer, sitting down tight, waiting for the skies to rip open and we'll go to heaven and it'll all be peachy. And there's many answers to that question in and of itself. But I think in our propensity as humans, the sin nature that we're in, we just have this subconscious pattern, I believe, just to drift if we're not intentional. A little compromise here, a little less leaning in over here, a little less praying than what I used to. Ah, the presence of God, it's all good, it's all good. I'll go to church next week, or not at all, it's all good. I've got the Holy Spirit with me, I actually don't need to go to church at all, it's all good. I know God, God used to heal, it's all good. I'll just, a little bit by little bit by little bit, if we aren't careful, if we aren't living under the authority of the Scripture, if we aren't keeping our face toward Jesus, drift by drift by drift, before we know it. I'm sure there might be people coming into your minds that you know that used to be burning with passion for the Lord. Before we know it, we've become completely spiritually numb. And we look no different to people that don't even know the Lord or haven't even heard of his name. Are we doing all right? I hope this is okay. Please know I'm saying all of this out of love because the Lord has been dealing with me in this. So there's no fingers pointed at all. Actually, there's one. It's like this. I want to share just a scripture from Luke 21 that'll come up on the screens. This is towards the end of Jesus' time. He's just sharing with his disciples about the age to come. It says in verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly," that day being his return. "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Lest your hearts be weighed down, take heed to yourselves, with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life." Carousing refers to the after effects of too much drinking, aka hangover. But it's conveying a sense of overindulgence of what the world has to offer. Excessive drinking was, you know, common in religious and social contexts at the time of you know, Jesus saying these words. So in essence, he's saying, don't end up in a stupor or feeling senseless from overindulging in what the world has to offer. Drunkenness. I believe it's both literal drunkenness and a moral drunkenness. Having our senses diluted, a feeling of swirl and haze. Confusion. What does drunkenness often lead to? Moral decline. Making decisions that you wouldn't if you were in a sober state of mind. Moral laxity. This is in opposition to a life of self-control, isn't it? And cares of this world. Cares, anxieties, worries. Things that can cause us to be distracted. Things that aren't even necessarily bad. Things that we just add into our life that can just cause our intentionality to ease off from the Lord. I think if we put our spiritual lenses on the culture here in Mackay, I didn't grow up here, so it was interesting to kind of notice when I moved here. Seems to be one of self-fulfillment. I've got the, you know, building my empire, getting very comfortable, not pushing the status quo, just hopping in line and doing my thing and making sure I've got money in the bank account and my toys and that's all. Just living a comfortable life. And I think, you know, in 2025, there are so many things for us to put our hand to, get distracted by. But if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, it can cause us to pull our focus away from the Lord. And it's not that the Lord doesn't want us to have things, please hear me say that, but I think it's easy if we aren't intentional to get caught up in things on this side of eternity. Such a small glimpse of time in reality, isn't it? Reading this verse, just, man, it hits. The Lord doesn't really leave any stone unturned here. I think if we're honest, we could put our hand up and say, yeah, I'm in that category somewhere, carousing, drunkenness, cares of this world. I've been weighed down by overindulging in what the world has to offer. I've been caught up in a haze of drunkenness or just laxing on my morals or making decisions that I, you know, I'm not really wanting to, or I've been too focused, too caught up on the way, the cares of this world, the job, the cost of living, whatever it might be. The Lord wants to pull us out from this place. There's a way to live which we aren't weighed down. We can keep our eyes on the Lord so that we can build our life upon the foundation with Him as the chief cornerstone. And so that we can ready ourselves for His return, that we can see His kingdom come here in our midst, that we can see people leave a life of bondage and pain and step into freedom. I think the sobering reality is in that scripture in 1 Peter that I read before, when it mentions the builders rejected the stone. The builders. It wasn't talking about sinners, it wasn't talking about people that didn't know the Lord already. These were the ones building the house, building the kingdom, doing the good work. The builders rejected. And I think this is the thing we have to be careful of, that if we aren't living with our eyes fixed on Him, if we aren't living our lives under this as our authority, that we too can be those who would not see the Lord working and be the ones who can even reject Him as well. Maybe the team can come and join me. It says there in the end of verse 36 of Luke 21, to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watching speaks of being spiritually alert. The soldiers on the city walls, watching, looking out for any threats. Perhaps having a look at the walls themselves on the city lines. Is there any vulnerable places here? Any area that the enemy might be able to get in? Being spiritually alert in our own lives. Lord, where am I getting caught up? What is in my life that's causing me just to drift a little bit? What have I added in? Maybe that you're saying, hey, yield that to me. I've got something better. And praying, tending to that secret place, stoking the fire of intimacy, committing all things unto the Lord, prayer being relationship and connection with Jesus. And allowing that rock of offense to trip us up whenever it needs to. Because it is unto us being formed into His image.